I'm going to, thank you, Tim, Mike, for letting me be here again and putting up with me. I'm just going to have a confession. I've been feeling a lot more anxiety lately when it comes to speaking or teaching or preaching or anything along the lines of that. And I think, my fear isn't that I'd preach some garbage and everyone would reject it. That would be embarrassing and a waste of everyone's time, but that would be fine. My fear is actually that there's a cleverly disguised falsehood that I haven't recognized in myself, and that someone would believe it and would be harmed in their life. The anxiety might have set in with a simultaneous revelation of James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So, there. That's where I'm at in a mental state. So that's my disclaimer. It's possible that I don't speak or preach all truth the way God intended it. I'm a human. I'm flawed. I strive to, and that's my heart, but I'm flawed. So knowing that, please, whenever anyone preaches or teaches, don't be satisfied with just what you hear. Don't be satisfied with what comes out of their mouth, their doctrines, or experiences, whatever may influence you that morning. Search the scriptures for yourself. Let the Holy Spirit quicken your heart, quicken your understanding, so you can truly receive truth from God and not man. If we're doing our jobs correctly, then we will have spent time with the Holy Spirit, and He will be speaking through us. I believe that God is the same, always, that He speaks the same to everyone willing to listen. And so it wouldn't be too hard to confirm for yourself when you spend time with the Spirit of God that what is said is true or not. Okay, so I'm feeling a little less anxious. It's on you now. So I'm just going to start my timer. There you go. So I've been praying for some time about what God would have me share to our body specifically. In this season that seems very heavy, it seems a lot of us have looked back at 2016 and cursed it. It said, good riddance, you hateful year. That's been weighing heavy on me. The season that we're in that sometimes feels overwhelming, where it has been so easy to slump into a depressed state, where our joy has been snuffed out by hardships, trials, or even our own sin, where our focus and response seems to relate more to sorrow and heaviness than eagerness to put our hand to work and gladness in many of God's promises. I believe God is telling us in this season, don't live in your heaviness. Do not accept your downward state. Don't be satisfied with tears of sadness. Don't be hopeless. I would like to explore this idea. I don't believe we must always approach God with a spirit of heaviness. Doesn't the Bible teach us boldly enter the throne room of God? In Hebrews, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. So that brings me to the title. The title of my sermon is an oxymoron for all of you people who like those things. It's Joy, a Heavy Subject. Joy is not heavy in the sense that it will make you sorrowful. However, some sorrow is the cause for great joy. Joy is not heavy in the sense that it will make you sorrowful. However, some sorrow is the cause for great joy. 1 John 1:1-4. 3:1's there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard and... I just jumped my whole page. Declare to you, was the Father and was manifested to us that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the part I want you to listen to. And these things, if you weren't listening already, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. I was reading that and thinking about that last little line. It would seem that our joy can be empty or incomplete. It is possible that John and others, as indicated by the word we in the text, these things we write to you, are indicating that our joy needs to be made full. It looks like, by use of simple reasoning, that our Christian joy is not always full. Otherwise, why would the author, the apostle, and those he was with need to emphasize in the scriptures that they are writing to make it full or complete? If joy needs to be made full, this would suggest that our joy is at risk. It can be lost or non-existent, undeveloped perhaps. It needs to be worked into us, guarded or looked after. So what is the word joy in this text? I did a simple Greek search for the word joy, and because I am not good at Greek searches, I was overwhelmed with how many different words there was for joy. Anyway, I managed to weed through it and found that this particular use of the word joy was the word chera, or however you scholars say that, which means very straightforwardly, rejoicing, gladness, cause of joy, or occasion for gladness. So they're suggesting that our cause of joy needs to be completed. Our reason to have joy needs to be completed. Our rejoicing and gladness needs to be worked into us. It needs to be something that we take care of. I think that's pretty easy to understand. God would have us rejoice and be glad. Even in Philippians 4:4, it tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. That Greek word for rejoice in the Philippians verse is another form of the word chera. It's chero, because it's no longer a noun, it's now an action. When our joy is made full, it begins to manifest itself in our lives as actions. It will come out with singing and dancing or praising to our God. It'll come out with gifts the Spirit gives us. It will come out as energy to perform godly actions. The joy of our Lord is our strength, is it not? In John it says, we write these things to you that your joy may be full. Your joy is a thing, a noun, a precious thing that needs to be looked after and made complete. Philippians tells us to use that joy to rejoice in the Lord. It's an action. As your joy is made complete, let it produce rejoicing in your God. Let it replace the heaviness and destroy the heartache. The Christian's joy wants to be looked after. Spurgeon said that. It needs to be maintained. We're going to get to how to do this. I understand it's not always possible to rejoice in gladness. We don't always are overwhelmed with happiness when hardships are thrown into our face and people attack us. Even Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time for everything, and he didn't exclude sadness. Perhaps you suffered great loss, family or friends to death, spiritual or physical. Maybe you've made some regrettable choices that constantly grieve you. Maybe you are struggling in your finances, or your business is not going the way you originally expected it to go. Maybe your health is failing you. Maybe your marriage is betraying you. Maybe these things have robbed us of our joy. Sometimes as trials present themselves, we can lose our joy to the point where it seems impossible to have it at all. We are so constantly battered and beat by our circumstances that we cannot even hold our heads up. We have lost the ability to produce the smallest amount of serotonin, to have a happy moment. We find ourselves in despair. So where does our joy come from? How can it be looked after? How can it be made full? Why do we have trials at all if God would have us filled with gladness? If the joy of our Lord is our strength, and that's sapped from us, how can we overcome the grief that presents itself through trials if the energy is in our joy? I think it's because we forget what joy truly is, how it is defined. We misrepresent it as being in our own human success or experience. If I had more money or time, I would be happier and could relax a little. I thought that. Lots. Perhaps we think it comes in our health. If only my eyesight was perfect, things would get done quicker. I thought that. If only I had more energy, then I would have something to rejoice and be glad in. Maybe it's in our marriages. Happy wife, happy life. There is truth in that when God gives us these things, it is an additional reason to rejoice. But it should not be our primary reason to feel joy or to express it. These things should not be our definition of happiness. Our joy comes from the Lord. It is showed to us so explicitly in Scripture. It is looked after by God alone, who can keep our passion for Him burning bright. We are at war with the enemy, constantly trying to rob us of our joy and speaking lies, emphasizing our situation instead of shining light of the truth that is in our hope. I'd like to look at three ideas from Scripture that bring about true joy to the believer. I ran into quite a few, but I just want to look at three. Adoption. When we were still dead in our sins, God loved us, worthless. God chose us, knowing we had nothing to bring to Him. He still chose to adopt us into His house. Romans 1:5 shows a little bit of this. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And if you remember some other passages, sinners are dead in their sin. We get adopted because of the loving decision God makes to adopt us. Because He went to the orphanage and He picked us out. And He expressed love to us just like we were His legitimate children. We are, for all intents and purposes, His legitimate children. I looked up that word adopted. I forgot what the Greek word was. It was too hard to pronounce, so I didn't put it in to save myself some embarrassment. But it actually means to be legally a son, to have all the inheritance rights of a son. God gave you everything He owns when He adopted you in. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Not only did God adopt us, He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it out of His own pleasure. He chose you out of His own pleasure. It made God happy that you could be His child. Our most holy God made a way for us to be His children through His great love. Through Jesus, He made it possible that we were made righteous. He adopted us in every way. We are true sons and daughters of God, heirs to everything He owns, and inhabitants of His kingdom. We can now turn to God Almighty and cry, Daddy, I need you. And he hears us and he comforts us. That is a good reason to have joy. How can you lose your joy when you believe that of God? When you believe that you are his kid? It's a reason to cast away your sorrows in the moment and remember who you are. Another point I'd like to look at is fellowship with God. Before we were given Jesus' sacrifice, we could not fellowship with God. Not truly, anyway. There was a separation between God and men, and many steps were necessary to enter into a place where we could commune with God. And even that was a limited experience and often ended in death. So it wasn't super open. Because of our mediator, Jesus, we're able to freely fellowship with God. We can develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He gives us gifts and the ability to reject the enemy and the things of this world. 1 John 1:3, again. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can freely fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus. This means overwhelming joy. The truth is, you get to go before God and talk to him and fellowship with him and expect him to say something back. That's the truth. The truth is, he paid that price so you don't have to again. That you get to stand before God and develop a relationship with him. The other point I wanted to explore, I mean, there's other points, forgiveness, grace, hope. all those are expressions of great joy, reasons to have great joy. And I would really encourage everybody to go and search those out. If you lack joy, there's a great place to start. But the other one I wanted to talk about that is a reason for our great joy is trials. The one is a little bit less obvious on how we can actually be filled with gladness, actual gladness, when we face these things that would seem to tear us apart. I have come to understand that there is so much joy in facing trials. Some trials, I believe, are there because we are acting and operating against the principles laid out in the Word of God for us to follow. I'm not suggesting all trials come that way, but I'm focusing on some of them that do. If we have placed ourselves for ourselves idols in our work, our family, our bodies, our stuff, our ministries, or even activities, then a trial can bring those things that would otherwise stay hidden from us out into the light. Some of these things are so subtle and so hidden, we can't understand for the life of us why God is putting us through a trial. It is God's way of weaning us from the world and calling us into holiness. And it's in his holiness where true joy can live and last. It is kind of like someone placing a treat in front of us. I like treats. But there is poison in the treat. Our Father, who knows there is poison in the treat, will tell us to stop eating it. And if we continue, we can get sick. Maybe we don't believe him at first and continue to eat it. But now we have evidence in our new sickly bodies that there was indeed poison in that treat. And we should have paid more attention to the warning of our Father. Sometimes I believe trials can be there because we do not realize we are participating in things that can make our soul sick. It is love from our Heavenly Father that tells us to stay away from those things that seem sweet but still sicken your soul. There's a lot of S's in that sentence. It's love from our Heavenly Father that tells us to stay away from those things that seem sweet but still sicken your soul. If your kid sees an open flame and begins to reach out for it, wouldn't you call out, "Don't touch that or you're going to get burned"? It's the same with the Father. And if we do reach out and participate in activity that will burn us, then it will produce in us pain. The painful recovery or trial we are facing will feel like sorrow. But this sorrow is joyous. It is the godly sorrow that is talked about in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation and is not to be regretted. James 1:2 also says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, we are being made complete through trials. Our joy needs to be made complete. And God is responsible for the trials he sends us. So God is, in a big part, responsible for making our joy complete through how he approaches us, what he chooses to allow us to go through. God is making our joy perfect and complete through trials of all types. We don't always understand the methods or reasons that God chooses to use. We all know God works in mysterious ways. If we were capable of rejecting the world without trials and sorrow, then I would imagine God would withhold some of these hardships from us. But being a good God and a good Father, he chooses to allow these things, he chooses to allow these trying times to bring about his fullness in us, to develop our joy, the one we don't even realize is missing. So rejoice in your trials because it is God removing what is of this world in us. It is God allowing you to draw closer to him by removing your love for other things. We cannot serve two masters. We will constantly be torn and never fully devoted to one or the other. We cannot serve God and money. God is producing in us the ability to be fully devoted to him. Now, another disclaimer. Does God give us money? Yes, he does. Does he give us good things? Yes, he does. Do we put them before him? Yes, we do. But good things do come from God. Remember to be glad. Be glad. Be overwhelmed with joy. Don't let your life dictate how you will feel. Let the truth in the Word of God wash over you and remind you of the many things we have to rejoice in. Keep at the front of your thoughts the hope of your salvation. Keep at the front of your thoughts the loving promise of life everlasting given freely from Jesus. Keep at the front of your thoughts Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. If we know that, and we are going through hardships, has God abandoned us? No. God, I'm going to read it again, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God wants us to walk into his purposes for us. And he allows these things that we despise to refine us. Maybe we should rejoice in them. There is so much to rejoice in. (Clears throat) I want to talk about encouragement a little bit, because trials are a heavy subject to talk about. God has given us an abundance of encouragement. An indescribable wealth of it lives in the Bible. When we read it and the Holy Spirit blesses us with understanding, we are overwhelmed with how he sees us and what his promises are for us. If you do not understand the scriptures, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. James 1:5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. It's very straightforward. He will not rebuke you for asking. If we are given so much encouragement, then maybe, if we're to be Christ-like, we should be giving some back to others. We're given a great example in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. So encourage each other and build each other up. So there's a good command right there. The Thessalonians were already doing that, so he encouraged them. Sometimes we are weak, and God sends the body to encourage one another. And we are the body of Christ. I want to challenge you to speak these encouragements constantly. If we're allowed to be the body and to sharpen one another, I think we're allowed to challenge each other. I think we're allowed to spur each other on. So I would like to challenge you guys. Encourage. I'd like you to speak encouragement constantly. Let them be a loose discussion constantly falling from yourselves. We often run into loose-mouthed people who flap their mouths as fast as they can and spew utter garbage constantly. It's very loose. It constantly comes out of them. It just flies out of them. As Christians, let's be loose with our encouragements. We're all going through some tough things, but we were never asked to go alone. We were given the Father to be strong and sovereign, to hold us close and show us he is King and Almighty Creator. We are princes and princesses. He gave us the Son, who had his flesh ripped from his bones, who literally took our punishment for us, and who walks with us like a brother, able to sympathize in any trial or temptation that we might face. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted like we are, but did not sin. Hebrews 4:15. We have a spirit that was sent to us to give us many spiritual gifts that aid us in our walk, a great comforter in our time of sorrow, that we would never have to suffer alone. And he gave us the body. All those other Christian believers who are called to keep each other in prayer, to bear one another's burdens, to encourage each other often. The first three examples are faultless and perform these tasks without error. We, the body, on the other hand, need to stay connected and committed to one another, thinking the best of one another and speaking life. We need to recognize we are fault-filled. Let me ask you, are you more joyful when you are constantly finding fault with your brother or sister? When you let bitterness consume your thoughts? When you take offense from the loose tongue of a weaker member of the body? When you gossip about the fallen nature of another child of God? Is that when you rejoice? Do you feel good? Or when you are rejoicing in the success of your family and friends? When you cover the shame of others with love? When you encourage someone else to see life pour over them? When you lift up the head of imperfect people and speak God's truth into them? Aren't these the moments of our greatest joy? Please be encouraging. Help make our joy complete. Search the scriptures for yourselves, and let God make your joy complete. Believe the truths laid out in his word. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Believe the truths of your Father. Refuse to live in heaviness anymore. Put on a lifestyle of praise and encouragement instead. Look up. Walk boldly into the throne room of God. Recognize who you are, who God made you, who he says you are. Cast away the useless things and desires of this world. Let God make your joy complete. I'm going to say something very practical. I think it's very good. I would ask you guys to do one thing this week. Challenge yourselves to encourage. If you have kids, encourage them 7 times a day this week. If you are married, speak encouraging words to your spouse at least 20 times this week. It's not a law. Do it more. But set a goal for yourself. We need encouragement. We need to speak it to others. We need to remove our dissatisfaction with others. We all know the parable. Speck in the eye, log in the eye. We have a big log. Let's focus on the good things for once. If you have friends, challenge yourselves to say at least one encouraging thing to them every time you see them or chat with them. Challenge yourself to close down to gossiping about others. Replace it with prayer for them, and then encourage those who are struggling. Remember, Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. If that's true and he came for you, you must be sick. And you must need encouragement. Do to others what you want done to you. Don't withhold it from those that need it most. That's it. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.